The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Good evening. Good to be with y'all. Privileged to open up God's Word together and study it tonight. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'm actually going to start reading, when we start reading, at the last sentence of chapter 7. But I want to consider, before we get started, where do you find your strength when you're starting over? When you feel like you're rebuilding out of the ruins? Where do you find your strength when you're beginning something new? You're maybe taking on a new challenge. You're facing what feels like insurmountable odds. What do you do when you realize the devastating effects of sin in your own life or in the life of your family, the life of your community? Where do you find your strength? Where do you find your strength when the people who are in power are thousands of miles away? Not just literally, but figuratively. Thousands of miles away in their beliefs and in their practices. Those are just the circumstances, the context in which our passage is written in tonight. God's people have been in exile. They've returned from the land of Babylon. And yet they're still under foreign rule. The government is Persia, a long way away, a lot different from Israel. And Jerusalem is in a time of rebuilding, not just the physical structures, their dwellings, their buildings, those kind of things, but they're trying to rebuild the community also. They're rebuilding religious life, family life, business practices, professional activities, those kind of things. What do we do to find strength in just such times? It's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what we find in this passage tonight. So let me pray and then we'll read from chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to come together to be with one another, to be with You, and to bring our praises and our prayers and to come and sit under Your Word and to hear what You have to teach us. Would You make us attentive and would You speak to us and help us to apply it to our lives? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Nehemiah chapter 7, we'll start in the last sentence of verse 73. It says, "And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is God's word. And really, what we see in this passage is it's all about God's word. And I want us to see a couple of things about God's word in this passage. The first thing is the word of God handled and received. And then secondly, I want to see the word of God living and powerful. So the first thing I want us to see is the word of God handled and received. This is a special day in the life of God's people. We saw that in verse 73 there. It says that the seventh month is the month of Tishri. That was the most holy month in the Hebrew calendar. The law of God had appointed three specific festivals for that month, for that one month of the year, the seventh month. They had the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the holiday season for the Israelites. It was a time of celebration, a time of joy. And then we look down in verse 2 of chapter 8, it says it was the first day of the seventh month. So that puts us right in the Feast of the Trumpets. This was a time when the time of harvest was over for the year. And so really the Feast of Trumpets was like a New Year's celebration. They got together and they remembered all that God had done for them and how He had provided for them in the past year. They got together and they looked to God in trust and in faith for Him to provide for them in the year to come. Today it's celebrated in the Jewish calendar as Rosh Hashanah. You're probably familiar with those words. And while it doesn't say anything in this passage about a trumpet being blown, I can't help but wonder, when the people are gathered together, when they come together to hear God's word, what was it that brought them together? Like, it very well could have been the blowing of a trumpet. So we're in the first day of the seventh month. It's a time of joy and of celebration. But also look at verses 9 and verse 11 of chapter 8. It says, "This day is holy." It was a day that was set apart. It wasn't like any other day of the week. It wasn't just any old day of the year. It was a special day. And what was the distinguishing feature of the day? It was the way the Word of God was handled and the way it was received. The Word of God was proclaimed. It was explained. It was esteemed. And it was understood. We kind of understand this, right? We get what this day was like. We have a day like that. It's Sunday. Sunday is set apart. We can come together to worship God and to hear His Word, to sit under His teaching, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to let the Gospel do its work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We're very familiar with a day set apart, special, holy to God, to hear His Word and to apply it to our lives. Well, let's look and see who it is that handles God's Word. Verse 2, it tells us that there was Ezra. Ezra the scribe was there, and he kind of dominates the story. He's the main character in the story is Ezra, who is reading the law. But he also has these six men on his right hand, and he has seven men on his left hand. And then there's this whole other group in verse 7 who kind of went out among the people and taught them the law and explained to them what God's word said. I think the best way I could relate that to us is Ezra is the senior pastor, and he has 13 assistant ministers up there with him. And you thought we had a lot. But he had 13 men up there with him. And who are these guys, these other 13 that went out among the people and kind of broke out in small groups or taught Sunday school classes? Those are the interns, right? Helping the people understand the Word of God. That's what we see happening here. And while we actually really don't know who those people were, they probably were some kind of a Levite or a priest. That's what most commentators think. But they were charged with handling God's Word and making it plain to God's people. It was a great responsibility for them. And notice the way that they handle God's word. It says they proclaim God's word before the assembly. Ezra, he's the scribe and he's the priest, he stands up. He opens up the book. He reads it to them. He stands on a platform that was built just for that purpose. And in verse 12, it says that God's word was declared to them. There's a sense in which God's word in this passage comes with authority and with power. I think that's very clearly evident from this passage. You know, one of the key features of a recurring feature of this book, and we have the book now, Ezra and then Nehemiah. Originally, those were one book in the Hebrew Old Testament. It was Ezra and Nehemiah. And throughout this book, one of the recurring features is that they receive letters of instruction, ordinances from foreign kings, from rulers, from those from the area around them. And yet, in none of those times, in none of those letters that are presented and read to the people, do we see this dignity and this awe that is reserved for those kings and for those rulers. But there's a dignity and an awe that comes with reading God's Word. Because this is the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. In verse 8, it's the law of God. God's Word is read and proclaimed as God's Word. And that's what makes all the difference. We're not talking about a political platform here. We're not talking about a therapist's manual. We're not even talking about a theological journal. We're talking about the Word of God, the Word of the infinite, eternal, sovereign Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, the one who makes and keeps covenant with His people. That's who's speaking to the people in this passage. And that's why it comes with a sense of authority and with a sense of power. And not only is it proclaimed with that authority and power, but it's explained as well. Look at verse 7, that group of 13, they went out and they helped the people to understand the law. And then in verse 8, they read from the book clearly and they gave the sense that the people understood the reading. And in a few moments we'll see what the people's response was. They had the wrong response. There wasn't the desired response that the people, that the leaders had wanted. And so they come back and they correct them. They exhort them to have the proper response to God's Word. So there's an emphasis on explaining and making it clear that this wasn't an empty ceremony for the people. They weren't just going through the motions or following some kind of liturgy. They weren't trying to appease some kind of impersonal God, some kind of impersonal deity. They weren't even trying to comply with the ordinance of a Persian king. They were coming to engage the minds of the listeners. It was a word for their people. A word that their people needed to hear and to understand. And so they came to explain it to them, to make it clear to them. Would it have been difficult for them to understand? Maybe. You know, there could have been times when they had been in Babylon, they're coming back and rebuilding, they might have let some of the law kind of fall aside or fall out of use. And they need to be reminded of what God's Word was and what it meant. Throughout this passage, we see that it's not some kind of abstract, irrelevant, outdated philosophy, but it's the Word of God. It's to be applied to the listener, and it's to be lived out in their lives throughout all generations. So that's how it was handled. The Word of God was handled by being proclaimed and explained. Let's see also then, how was it received? It was esteemed by the people. Look at verse 1. They gathered as one man, and there was an assembly of men, women, boys, and girls. Verse 3, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then verse 5, all the people stood up when the law was read to them. They had a sense of reverence. They were unified as they came before God's law. They esteemed it. They respected what God had to say to them. And the reason for that is, it wasn't just that they esteemed the word, but they esteemed who? They esteemed God. It says, look in verse 6 there. It says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. As Billy reminds us from time to time, the response to blessing the God is all God's people said, Amen and Amen. Not just one time, but they said it twice. They're saying, this is true. We're in complete agreement with this. And it's emphatically done. They say two times, Amen, Amen. They have a reverence and an esteem for God. And that leads them to have a reverence and esteem for God's Word. What a model. What a model of attentive reverence before God and His Word. You know, just take a moment and ask ourselves, is this the way we handle God's Word here at the church? I think so. I hope you would say so. May it always be that way. May that be our prayer, that we would always, from this pulpit or any pulpit here, handle the Word with in a way that proclaims it as God's Word, in a way that explains it and makes it clear to God's people. What about the way we receive it? Do we receive it with esteem? I think for the most times, I think we do. There are probably times when we're all faced some distractions and we're thinking about something else. But I think mostly the case is that we esteem God's Word and we come to it with an attentive reverence. And may that always be the case as well. Well, let's look at another characteristic. The way they received the Word was that they understood the book of the law. The people understood it. As it says in verse 12, they rejoiced because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Clearly, this audience wanted to understand God's Word. They were not a passive audience. There was probably questions that were asked. They probably dug into the passages. They probably wrestled with some of the things that they heard. They were not passive. They wanted to understand it. They weren't distracted by the things that had happened in the week before, the things that were planned for the week ahead. They weren't distracted by this pulpit that was constructed. They weren't thinking, well, that pulpit's too big, or why is that pulpit in the middle now? They were not thinking about those kind of things. They were thinking about God's Word. They weren't thinking about the big game next week between Jerusalem Academy and Jerusalem Prep or anything like that. They were thinking about God's Word. They were there to hear it and to esteem it and to understand it. It's like what John Stott says, and his title to his book is, Your Mind Matters. That's the way it was for these people. Their mind mattered as they approached God's Word. They wanted to understand it. And they put in the time and the effort to grasp what God had revealed to them. So often we ask ourselves, what is God's will for our lives? And there are certain things that it's not specifically spelled out for us in every area of life. And yet there are things, think about all the things that God has revealed to us in His Word for us to make decisions and to lead us in planning our lives. He's revealed to us that we're to worship Him, that He's to be the only God in our life. We're to spot and to destroy idols. We're to keep the Sabbath. We're to love our wives. Wives are to respect their husbands. We're to honor our parents and to nurture our children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to love our neighbor, not to manipulate them. Those things are clearly revealed to us in God's Word. And if we put the time in to discover those things and to be obedient to those things, to what God has revealed in His Word, then we can make decisions for our life and then trust Him, trust His providence, trust His guidance in the things that are hidden, things that we can't understand, that we can't see. We can trust Him and know that He is working all things together for our good. So we must hear and we must understand God's Word. How can we do that? I just want to say a few ways we can hear God's Word and understand it. One is, to be consistent in reading it. But also, I'm a big believer in reading commentaries along with reading the Scripture. And we have in the library all kinds of books, commentaries on every book of the Bible that we can sit down and help us to understand and to dig through those parts of the Bible that are harder for us to understand. Or even go to our website, and we have manuscripts on so many passages of the Bible that we can use to help us and guide us through understanding what God's Word has to say to us. Most of you probably don't remember what Ligon preached on in 1998 on a certain passage, so it would still come to you with a sense of freshness and be a help to you. What about praying the Scriptures back to God? To take the things that we read and to pray it back to God, to praise Him for those things and to ask Him to intercede for people based on what we read in God's Word. That'll help us to understand it, for it to be clear to us. And then also, I think it's a help for us to prepare for worship. I'm always amazed when I'm assisting on a Sunday morning and I look ahead at the passage that is going to be preached that day and look ahead at the songs that are going to be sung. And then during the service, how those things jump out. And I see how it all kind of comes together and it's clear. And certain things are applied to me in a much more powerful way. I'm not good at doing that other Sundays, but I'll give that to y'all as a suggestion for understanding God's Word. So that's the first thing we see is God's Word handled and received. Let's look at how it's living and powerful. And what we find is that the law engages not just the head. They're not just seeking to understand it, but it engages the heart as well. God's word confronts and it comforts his people. God's word confronts his people. It says in verse 9, all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. The Levites said to them, do not be grieved, in verse 11. The word of God struck a nerve with these people. It confronted them in their circumstances. It confronted them in their sin, in the sin of their ancestors. And as they considered all the commandments and all the ordinances that they had broken and that they had left unfulfilled, it left them undone. It was a woe is me for I am undone kind of moment. They realized that the things that they were doing, that they had left undone, were the very things that God had warned them about and the very things that had caused them to go into exile in the generations before. How often is that we are confronted with, in God's Word, something that is so relevant that really just stops us in our tracks? It's the exact thing that we needed to hear. I think all the time we're reading through Jeremiah, and you may come to it and think, what could Jeremiah have to say to me? And yet we're reading through that passage and it says something that is just what we needed to hear. Or maybe it's something in the Old Testament passage that applies so clearly to the sermon that is preached that day. Or how many times have you been there in the worship service on Sunday and the sermon and the Sunday school lesson match up almost exactly? Or maybe it matches up with your personal devotion one morning that week or that day. And it's clear to you that God's Word still speaks, and it still speaks clearly in our circumstances. It confronts us where we are, what we need to hear. I was preaching in Raymond a few weeks ago for Bebo Elkin, and I preached on 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then came back here Sunday night for the worship service, and Ligon preached 2 Timothy chapter 4, same passage. And I thought, well, Bebo must have really needed to hear that sermon or that passage tonight. Or today, but it was for me too. Those things where it's very clear that God is speaking to us, that He has something that He wants us to hear. And we may realize that we need it, or sometimes it's just there and it's the first time that we're aware that we need to hear those words. God's Word, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a story of Alexander Henderson. He was a Scottish commissioner to the Westminster Assembly, and before he was kind of reformed and he was a faithful biblical teacher, he was against the reformers. And he was on the side of King James, trying to derail the reform movement in Scotland and in England. And he was sent to a church in Scotland, but the people didn't want him, so they locked the door of the church. So he went around and found an open window and kind of pried it open and sneaked his way in through the window into the church. Well, about a year later, he was sitting under the preaching of Robert Bruce in a nearby town, and Robert Bruce announced his sermon text for that day. It was John chapter 10, verse 1, and this is what it read in his Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, he is a thief and a robber. As Alexander Henderson was sitting in that congregation that day, unknown to Robert Bruce, it caught his attention. And from that day on, Robert Bruce was a father to him in the faith and was an ally in the reform movement. He became a very influential man and leader in writing the Westminster Confession. God's Word still speaks. It speaks across time and across cultures. It's not outdated or irrelevant. People could have thought that. They could have thought, you know, that was written a long time ago, and it's about people from even longer ago than that. And those people, you know, they worshipped at a tent. We have a temple. We had a temple. They could have thought, you know, we've been in Babylon. We got a certain sense of sophistication, and that law is no good for us. We need something new and better. And that's not at all what they thought. They came to the Word meekly, with humility, knowing that it was God's Word. They wanted to understand it and for it to confront them where they were. We could all be like that. We could all kind of come to God's Word. That's the prevailing thought in our culture, that it's outdated. It's outmoded. We need something new and better, something written by man for the times. And yet the old paths of God's Word are unchanging. and we need them now as much as ever. J.C. Ryle, when he wrote a book called Old Paths, and this is what he says. He says, "From these paths I see no reason to depart. They are often sneered at and ridiculed as old-fashioned, worn out, and powerless. I am thoroughly persuaded that the world needs nothing but a bold, full, unflinching teaching of the old paths. The heart of man is the same in every age. The spiritual medicine which it requires is always the same." It's the same medicine that we need today, is the old paths, the Word of God that is true, it's unchanging, and it meets us, it confronts us where we need to be confronted. The last thing I want to see is how God's Word comforts His people. Look here at verse 10. It says, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready." And he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Verse 12, "All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing." So that in their confrontation with the Word, they were saddened, they were mourning. And yet the leadership has to admonish them and say, this is not a day of mourning. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day for joy at God's Word. And really, that really can be what repentance and conviction is all about, is to lead us to joy. But the law, the purpose of the law, was never meant to destroy their hopes, but it was to promote and to protect their joy. It was to show them that they were God's people. He had established a covenant with them. He had made access to Himself through a mediator. He had given them sacrifices so that they could meet with Him despite their sin. It was to direct them in the way that they were to go as He had created them. And more than anything else, the law pointed forward to and was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, that He was the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate and the true mediator of God's people. He was the embodiment of righteousness. He was the Word incarnate. You know, Ezra stands up and he teaches authoritatively because he teaches God's law. Jesus stood up and he taught with authority, not as the scribes, because he was the Word of God. And he was the fulfillment of what the law was pointing to. And as we look to the law, we look to Christ, that we find that joy. We find the joy that we need to be our strength in times of difficulty, in times of trial. Where do we look? Where do we need to be in times of trial? We need to be right here. We need to be under God's Word, with God's people, attentive to His Word and what it has to teach us. Where do we need to be? What do we need to do to be a witness to our children? We need the joy of the Lord. What a compelling witness and testimony that our faith is real and that it means something and that it produces a joy in our lives. What about to skeptics, to those we come face to face with at work or in our neighborhood, that we're never going to win the battle. We're never going to win them over by a defensive stance or by argumentative words. We can win them over with joy, with love. The joy of the Lord is your strength and witness. What about for people in need? We see people around us in our community who have great needs. What does the joy of the Lord do in this passage? It leads to generosity. The people go out and they share with those in need. That joy, they want to share it. You've all heard it said before that a sorrow shared is a sorrow halved. A joy shared is a joy doubled. That's true in this passage. That the joy that the people receive from hearing God's Word, understanding their relationship with Him, it then pours out and it spreads to the community around them, to everyone who had need. They pass that joy along. So that's what we see in this passage. We see the joy of God's people together is their strength. It's your strength too. Take out the book. Take out the gospel. Handle it rightly. Receive it meekly and rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for thank You that we have it in our own language and in our hands so readily, so available. We ask that You would just cause us to love Your Word out of a love for You and lead us in that joy, which is our strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fp. pcjackson.org.